Where Elisha went after that incident with the king, we are not told, because verse 1 to verse 7 of 2 Kings chapter 4 describe the widow whose vessel of oil did not run out. She was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets, and she was now in debt after the husband died. And Elisha helped her to overcome her debt. And then from that incident, we are brought to Shunem, a city in the tribe of Issachar, part of Israel. In this particular woman's life, Elisha will perform an amazing miracle of giving life, and then the life was taken, and then the life returned. Where the power in ministry should be the focus. And so this power in what you and I do is to bring life. And that is something that we must not forget, because the world can crowd our life and our ministry, and sometimes we may be so caught up in the ministry itself that we forget what we are doing. We are here to give life, and that's what we see from verse 8 to verse 17. Of course, in the case of Elisha, it was the Shunammite woman whose husband was old, and she had been barren. In the time of the Old Testament, remember, for an Israelite to be without a child is to be considered as curse. That kind of notion has not changed with time. Since the formation of Israel and the clear teaching in the law of Moses, it would be considered as a curse, a punishment upon God. And living in the land of Israel with kings like Jehoram, and before that, Ahaziah and Ahab, it was a time of great idolatry. The hyphenation of Jehovah with the worship of Baal is the worst kind of idolatry. If you are in the land of the Gentiles, it is purely idolatry, period. The name of Jehovah is not compromised, because they do not care for Jehovah. But to be in the land of promise, where Jehovah is worshipped, where Jehovah's name is part of your nation, Israelite, Prince of God, and then you introduce Baal worship, idolatry, and you never stop calling yourself the people of God. And that is the worst kind of sin that you could ever think of. That kind of idolatry is deadly, because now the only name that could save sinners out of hell has been compromised. That is the name of Jehovah. When you hyphenate Jehovah's name with Baal, you are basically saying that both of them are the same. One is like the other like Baal. Baal is like Jehovah. To worship Baal is the same as worshiping Jehovah. To worship Jehovah is the same as worshiping Baal. Can you imagine that? You don't need to, because it's our reality today. And sometimes we forget too that your life is very critical and important to the Lord in terms of bringing life. In our context, it's spiritual life, far more significant and important than physical life, to the people around you. That is your privilege and your mission, to bring a spiritual life to the people around you, to believers, encourage them in their spiritual life, to unbelievers, to help them find eternal life. And that, I believe, is the message of this particular incident in Elisha's ministry in the home of this Shunammite woman. It fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, so pretty rich, and she constrained him to eat bread. Stay, we will take care of you, we will feed you. Now remember, this is an act of hospitality that is very needful for the servant of the Lord in those days. They do not have hotels or motels or Airbnb. And they needed this kind of generosity from God's people. Everywhere they went, they need a place to live, they need food. And so this Shunammite woman offered. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, so make this your home away from home, as it were. Every time you come to Shunem, make sure you come. There's always a place for you in our home. And so that's what he did. frequently. And then she said to the husband, since this man of God comes so frequently, because he called him a holy man of God, let us build him his own room. And let him not stay in another room. Give him a room. And since they are rich enough, that's exactly what they did. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. That means along this wall, put in an addition, another room. And let us set for him there a bed, so this will be his own personal room, personal bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he come to us, he shall turn in hither. So he doesn't have to have a guest room that is shared by all kinds of visitors. This will be Elisha's room for Elisha only. Since you are such a frequent visitor, let this also be called your home. That is very, very generous, as you know. Not something that you see in our time. But in that particular time, also not very common. But she did it for this man of God. No benefit, nothing. Right? He just simply did it because you are a holy man of God. We want to do and show you some physical kindness, right? Material kindness. She didn't ask for anything. No record of any kind of blessing or anything at all. She just simply housed this man of God, expecting nothing in return. Even though she was barren. And it fell on the day that he came thither, that he turned into the chamber and lay there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, now he offered, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And then he said unto him, say now to her, behold, that thou hast been careful for us with all this care. Right? Careful, that means you have shown so much care for us, full of care. What is to be done for thee? What do you want? What do you need? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Did you make any request to some powerful people like the king? Ask for any help? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. No, I'm happy in my present state and condition as a wife to my husband who is way past the ability to give me a child, but it's okay. I'm contented with my present life. What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she had no child. Her husband is old. And then he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. She didn't enter. About this season, same time next year, around this time, according to the time of life, that means 9 months of having a child and when the child is born, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Now, she never asked for it. There was no expectation in her heart for any reciprocal behavior from this man of God. She just wanted to do good. And because of this selfless act, expecting nothing out of this wonderful act of generosity and love toward Elisha, Elisha on his own, by the grace and the mercies of God, wanted to give her this life. And the woman conceived and bore a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Exactly. According to the time of life. So important, isn't it? Your life and my life, of course, is to help sinners come to know Christ according to the time of life. When that person will come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, it's up to the Lord. You and I know that. But the needful thing for us to do is to be that holy witness. That's how important it is before the gospel is shared. And even after the gospel is shared, your holy witness will become the evidence of the power of the gospel in your life that could also be found and experienced in the life of the sinner who has just been presented with the gospel. And that mission must never be forgotten. In the business and with the pressure of all your financial needs and responsibilities, it is so easy for us to forget our mission. Elisha needed to know this. Remember how he started the healing of the bad water in Jericho. We are living in Jericho, look, so many of us, but the water is bad, the ground therefore is bad. And then he healed to help us. And to also remind himself at the start of his ministry is to heal, to bring life. And that's what we must never forget. Don't look at your job as an end in itself. It is just a vehicle, an avenue of blessing to the colleagues in your life that you would not have known until the Lord opened the door and put you there. Sure, you have all your financial responsibilities and so on and so forth. Don't let that disturb you even in the slightest. You know, you hear of so many people making excuse after excuse where they will give up, minimize their spiritual life and responsibilities and allow the carnal duties and responsibilities to crowd out their spiritual well-being. I have this home and therefore husband and wife must work because I have this bill to pay, that bill to pay. This is the X amount every month that we need, etc., etc. And because of this, we just simply cannot do so much in the spiritual realm. We can only do the barest minimum and make many, many, many excuses. Don't shorten the hand of your loving Savior and Heavenly Father. When He saved you, did He save you or not? If He truly has saved you, did He not tell you that before your salvation, you lived like an orphan, fending for yourself to make ends meet, to keep this body and soul alive? You did not know Me, but I already knew you. From the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb, I knew you. You know that after salvation, of course, right? Before salvation, when you're spiritually dead and blind, you did not know that. But after salvation, you now know that. And after you have known that, after you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, why do you still want to behave like an orphan again? You now can call God Abba, Father. And as a loving Heavenly Father who created the heavens and the earth, who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, He taught us, live day by day. The portfolio of looking after your physical needs, keeping your body and soul together, the Lord says, now it becomes Mine. You now have a new portfolio, and that is to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That means you take care of your spiritual well-being. That means be a holy witness to bring spiritual life to the people around you. That is now your primary and only concern. The physical part, you just trust in the Lord. But how to do that? He also taught us in providing manna to 2 million over Israelites in the wilderness, no shopping center, no need to farm, no need to do anything. Every morning you wake up, fresh supply of food will come. Teaching us day by day, that's how you learn to live by faith and not worry about your material, physical needs and well-being. Go out there and bring spiritual life to people. And to do that, you have to be holy and righteous according to Scripture. Because if you are not, and then you share the gospel, that gospel will be corrupted by your unholy hands, your carnal hands. Why would someone want to believe in the Christ that you offered when they look at you, they see a mirror image of their own carnality? Then what is the point of becoming a Christian? Because you are like me and I'm like you. The only difference is I don't call myself a Christian. I might be an atheist, I might have my own gods, but your behavior and my behavior, we are one and the same. You are just like me, a dog-eat-dog world, fighting for money and promotion and bonuses, no better than me. How do you go out and give life for Jesus' sake when you forget your primary and only mission? Saved by Christ, left behind to be the mouth of our Savior. You think Christ would behave like this and speak things like this? To be the eyes and ears and to be the heartbeat of your Savior. That's what it means in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Look for how you can be a citizen of heaven in what you do and always do it in a righteous manner according to Scripture. Then when you bring the gospel, God will be so happy to help you bring the gospel and bring conviction and conversion by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you not want that? To be able to be such a tremendous spiritual, eternal instrument of blessing that will have spiritual, eternal impact in people's lives. For believers, because of you, they are strengthened and encouraged in the faith. For sinners, they find salvation, they find eternal life through you. Because that's what God wants to do through all of us. That's why God saved you and me and left us behind for that particular purpose. And God brought you into your home and your office or your school, wherever you are, for these purposes, do not forget that. For believers, build them up in the faith. Encourage them. Don't hurt them. Slander them and bring them down. Make mistakes, apologize as early as possible, the moment you know it. Pray for the right time, the right moment, and apologize. We all need to do this. It's mutual. We are all holy, not perfect. Holy means get rid of sin. That's what Elisha did. Bring life. Of course, in his case, it's the physical, because that's what the Shunammite woman needed. And as you know from the conclusion of this incident, she definitely became a believer by what she said, by what she did, and by what she confessed at the end when the son was returned to her alive after he died. You and I know that when you do not have a child and you have accepted that, it's fine. But to have a child and then to have a child die, it's worse than not to have a child at all, isn't it? And that was exactly how this Shunammite woman felt. When the child grew up to a certain age, still a child, not a grown man, fell ill. But he went out to his father, to the reapers, and said to his father, my head, something is not right. And then I carried him to his mother, and while the mother was holding on to him on her knees, he sat on her knees till noon, and then, poor thing, the child died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of Elisha in that special room and shut the door upon him, and then she went out with the child on Elisha's bed, dead. And she called to her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. I need this man of God's help. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? He had been coming. Where do you know where to go? Where are you going to find him? He had been coming to Shunem. And every time he came to Shunem, we gave him this arrangement. We have this arrangement. He will come to our home. We now build a special room for him. But do you know where he is outside of Shunem? Do you know where he came from? Do you know where he went after he left us? But it didn't matter. Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. It'll be okay. By faith, she acted. She was desperate, of course. And then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Somehow she was able to know which direction to guide her servant, as the servant brought her in a hurry to look for Elisha. She went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. If you look at the map, Shunem and Mount Carmel, they are not near. Okay, Mount Carmel is right near where the Sea of Galilee was located. Okay, Shunem is just above Jezreel and below Mount Tabor. It's further down south from the Sea of Galilee, but still some distance. But somehow she knew where to go. And so she went to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her from afar that he said to Gehazi, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. So somehow, either he had super eagle eyes to see her, or by the act of a prophet, he was able to know. But exactly the nature of her need, Elisha himself admitted in the last part of verse 27, the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. And so we now, based upon this particular encounter between the Shunammite woman and Elisha, that the power was not in Elisha itself. It comes from the Lord. Elisha himself testified, I am able to know this or that, whether it is in the very present or in the immediate future, such as the water that will come and the victory over the Moabites. It is the Lord who revealed it to him. He knew that, and he needed to continue to remind himself of that, that it must never be because I am Elisha or I am Elijah. The power is in me to give life. The power is never in the servant of God, and you must never forget that. And so she went and came to the man of God. Run now, I pray thee, Elisha said to Gehazi, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? What's wrong?
And then she answered Gehazi, it is well. Can you imagine the kind of faith she demonstrated? All is well. She just simply experienced the death of the son. She just put the son on Elisha's bed. And now she's here. She said, it's okay. All is well. Can you imagine the faith? That because if this man of God were to come to where my son, who is now dead, lying on his bed, everything would be fine. He would be okay. Can you imagine the faith? In Israel, where the king was the son of Ahab, the entire environment was one of great compromise and idolatry. And yet in the midst of all this, you have this amazing testimony from an ordinary Israelite from the tribe of Issachar living in this tiny city, Shunem. Can you imagine the faith? What conversation she must have with Elisha during his interim stay with her. Must have been so amazing. Right? Just simply conversation, right? I'm sure when you live in somebody's house, you feed him, you build a room for him, they must have talked. What did they talk? What did they say? We are not told. But somehow it must have impacted her for her to so wonderfully desire to welcome this man, build a room for him. Every time you come, we want you to be our guest, to stay with us. We have a room specially for you. She just loved to have Elisha in their home for conversation, for fellowship, for whatever blessings that may come. Can you imagine how wonderful that is for you to be such a great blessing that everyone wants you to be in their home whenever they have some kind of fellowship of a meal? They think of you. Can you please come? Can you please come? Because when you come, somehow after you come and after you leave, we all feel so good, so close to the Lord. We feel so much better in our spiritual life and well-being. That must have been her experience for her to build a room for him. And now she has been blessed with a child, and now the child has died. And she had not met Elisha yet, just only the servant Gehazi. Ask her these three simple questions as requested by Elisha. She said, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust him. What's wrong? You said, all is well. And now what are you doing? When you grab somebody's feet, you know what it means, right? You are prostrate on the ground. You are at least kneeling down. And then the man of God said, let her alone. Leave her be. She just said to Gehazi, it is well. And then when the moment she met Elisha, her demeanor, her action, her response to see the man of God was not well. She was in great desperation. But her soul is vexed within her. That much Elisha knew. But what exactly was the problem? The Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me, Elisha admitted. The servant of God must never, ever, at any time forget that the power in ministry is not in him. It's in the Lord and the Lord alone. And when you are holy, the Lord will be so happy to work through you. But when you are not holy, be prepared for the consequence. Don't forget that. Just as God has given you and me the ability to understand Scripture and to be a blessing to others, he could easily just simply take them away. Our ability to understand Scripture, if your calling and your spiritual gift pertains directly to the Word of God, the ability to study God's Word and understand it, and the ability to be able to preach it and minister. And God has made you a blessing. You and I know that God can easily take that away from you. And when you are in sin, and then you start to study and preach and teach, you know that there is some emptiness, that is a barrier that has been now placed between you and the Word of God that you cannot penetrate. But then the assignments are still there. The ministry with your now position is still required of you to stand somewhere, stand up and preach and teach by the appointed time and date. And then now you realize that when you start to open your mouth and preach and teach, it is hollow. It is no longer like before until you repent of your sin, and this will continue to get from bad to worse, and very soon your own congregation will also know it and recognize it. Because when they have been listening to you in those early years of your service, it was so different from what it is right now. Empty, hollow sound. And what message you have is just stitched together from this commentary, that commentary, another commentary, and then you borrow their ideas, borrow their understanding and interpretation of the same passage that is your assignment. And then you stitch them together, rearrange them, and then you try to fake it by the kind of voice that you want to loud and soft, and how you manipulate because of years of experience. You can just simply do it like an actor. Do you want that? It can easily happen when you forget that you and I are dispensable, and whatever blessing that you may have been to God's people, it is the Lord's doing. It is never us. It's always the Lord. Because if you have been used by the Lord and the ministry has been growing and the people have been coming and the people have been coming and saying all kinds of wonderful things about you, just like what people did with David after he killed Goliath, you can't stop them, but you can stop believing in them yourself. And remind yourself that it is not you, even though the people may be so grateful and thankful to you, which they are, sincerely, because of your ministry and your diligence and your spirituality and your preparation and study, you have been a blessing to them. And so they are grateful and they are thankful. But you must never ever forget that it is the Lord and the Lord only. And if they are truly blessed and their spiritual life are now on track, their family life are now good and holy and righteous, you know it is entirely the Lord's work, not you. And therefore, even if they forget you, even if they do not thank you, it should be fine. And if they were to praise the Lord and to thank the Lord and not you and forget about you, you should be very grateful too. It's okay. Because you know it is the Lord's doing. Because it is the Lord's word, it is the Lord's work. And that's why Elisha understood. And he experienced this right first time after he inherited the mantle. He now experienced something. Hey, the Lord did not tell me. What exactly was the problem of this woman? I need her to tell me, voice it out. And he shared it with Gehazi. Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? That's what she meant. Before I had a son, I was a very happy wife to my husband. Not a mother, no child. It's okay. Right? Remember, Elisha asked him, what do you need? Nothing. I'm okay. Do you ask anything from a king or from some superior officer in the army? No. I'm happy where I am in the city of Shunem. No desire to move out of Shunem. No desire to go to Samaria or any of these big cities. I'm very happy with my life, with my elderly husband. That's it. And now you gave me a son. And you and I know that the moment you have a son, the mother's heart has now been completely dominating her entire being. Like before you have a child, you don't know what mother's love is. But the moment you have a child, this mother's love is so unique and so special. And once you have it, you see your child, you have a love for your child that you never knew that this kind of love is ever possible until you become a parent yourself. And all of us who are parents, you know what it means. And you never stop thinking of your child. You never stop being a parent to your child all their lives and all your life. No matter how old they become, no matter how they may have moved out and have a home of their own, they will always be very special to you. This parental love is so special and unique, and once you have it, you don't want it to lose it. The only time when you lose it is either the child dies. And that kind of pain is awful. It's unimaginable. The thought of it, it's already minor crippling. It breaks your heart. Just the thought of it only, you shiver. You don't want that, right? But never, you don't have a child, it's okay. You don't have a child. But now I had a child, now I don't have a child. Now that is devastating. And that is exactly what she felt. And yet she said to Gehazi, it is well. Can you imagine the faith? In her heart, within her, she must have been so hurt and so devastated. Heartbroken, indescribable. Only child. Before, no child. No experience of a mother's love. Okay. But once I have a child, once she experienced mother's love for those few years, because still a child, and now no child again. Back to square one right now. It's just my old husband and me. But that pain. That's what she said. Do not deceive me. Why? Why do you do this to me, man of God? Why? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, you go. Take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, That means very urgent. If any salute thee, answer him not. Again, just go, rush. In other words, don't delay, not even in the slightest. Don't talk to any stranger. Don't stop for any stranger who asks you any question. Just hurry, go with this Shunammite woman, and then take my staff, put it on the face of the child. That's it. Okay, that's it. Power comes from God. Not the staff, not anything. The Lord. Don't forget that. Be a great blessing. And then when you are used by the Lord wonderfully and you continue to be a great blessing to everyone in your life, don't forget that it is the Lord. Because that can be very dangerous, and the danger is pride. You begin to think, because of you, the ministry is now flourishing. The numbers are growing because of you. Look at all the wonderful, wonderful praises. Your name is now in so many people's lips. Wow, so and so good. Wow, so this and so that. Before, none. But once you are used by the Lord, it will come. But don't you ever forget, it is only the Lord and always will be. Without Christ, we are nothing. We can do nothing. Don't ever forget that. So that you can continue to be a great blessing, right? But once you forget, pride comes in, finish. You will stop. Don't let it stop. Let your life continue to be a great blessing to the very end. And that will happen if you remember that without the Savior, you are nothing, you can do nothing. And when people are blessed, it is only the Lord's doing, not you and the Lord, just the Lord alone, not you and the Lord. When Moses thought it is Moses and Jehovah, why must we? Why didn't he said in the past, do you know you're complaining against Jehovah? He forgot that moment. Why must we, Moses and Jehovah? Then he smote the rock twice. That was it. Remember that. Don't let that happen. When people's lives are blessed, when your children's lives are blessed, when the people in your ministry that you are called by the Lord to look after are blessed, when you are a Sunday school teacher, junior worship teacher, and you are blessing the children, and the children are blessed, and they will tell people, Mom, I like this teacher, I like that teacher, this teacher helped me to understand, and so on and so forth. And the parents will tell you, they give you teachers, they give to tell you how thankful they are to you. And you feel encouraged, that's fine. But don't entertain the idea that it is you, that it is your doing. It is only and always will be the Lord's doing. The power that Elisha wielded and demonstrated, including giving life by just simply a prayer, is the Lord's power. And so, the woman understood this, and the mother said, the mother of the child said, no more Shunammite woman. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, Elisha, I will not leave thee. I don't want Gehazi to just Gehazi and me. I want you to come along. Not just Gehazi and me. I want you to come along. And he arose and he followed her. And she was right. And Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. That means there's nothing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, said, the child is not awake. So he ran ahead from Mount Carmel to Shunem, and then nothing. Went back, Elisha and the mother or Shunammite, they were approaching, but not as fast as Gehazi. And they went back. Nothing happened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. So he was alone, just him and the young boy. He went up. Now this is very strange, the way that he raised this boy from the dead. Lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And when he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And that was it. You and I know that when you study miracles, including the many miracles of Christ, even similar miracles of healing the blind, Jesus employed many different ways of healing. many different ways of even healing the same problem, blindness. Right? Lesson number one is not meant for us to imitate. If God wants us to imitate, He will do the same thing over and over again for us to imitate. So don't imitate, don't try. Number two, each and every one of them unique in its own way with a particular contextual purpose. So look at the context, why some are healed in this manner, some are healed in another manner. Each of them will have its own spiritual significance to help us understand. And in this particular case, the staff did not work. It had to be the person of Elisha. And what he did, these are all the many different aspects of a person who is dead. The eyes, the hands, the mouth, every part. They need life. That means the whole being, the whole person. Now, why he did what he did, I do not know. And then he did it a few times, right? That's what the Bible says. He returned and walked into the house to and fro and then went up and then stretched himself upon him again. Now, of course, he was a grown man. This was a child. So he could not just simply lie on top of him and all their parts will match in parallel, right? If both of them were adults, same height, fine. So he must have done them in parts. Eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, and so on. I do not know why he did this in this manner, other than the fact to give life to every part of this boy's being. And then when he laid on top of the child until the body was warm. Not alive yet, that is part one. Just warm, right? When your person dies, it's all cold. But now the body begins to warm up, right? When a person dies, it is very cold, and this boy had been dead for some time. How long, the Bible did not say. How long it took the Shunammite woman to go up to Mount Carmel and how long it took them for them to return this distance, maybe at least a day or two. So definitely the body was very cold. And then now it became warm, but not alive yet. He did not get up. And then verse 35, he returned and then he did something similar, stretched himself upon him. And then this time the child was able to come back to life, sneeze seven times. Seven, we know, is the number of completion or perfection. And then the child opened his eyes, and then that was it. Of course, the child will die again later on, exactly when, we are not told. But this was just simply resurrection, getting back the same earthen vessel, like Lazarus in the New Testament. They literally died twice. People like Lazarus and this boy of the Shunammite woman of her faith. That much we know. And then he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And so he called her, and when she was come unto him, take up thy son. She went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. She definitely became a believer and strengthened in the faith and in the inner man, no doubt. The power comes from God and the power over death. Not just the power to give life, but the power over death. Does that not remind us of our own spiritual experience? The power to be born again, and then to also experience the power not to die over death, where death is no longer our experience and destiny. That's what Jesus says, those who believe in me, they will never die. That's how wonderful it is to have a ministry of such great power. That's what you can be to someone based upon what you have experienced in your own life. The spiritual life that you have in Christ and the power that you continue to demonstrate by your life of service and holiness and ministry. And then death in your life is no more, and you can do the same for others, because many of them standing in front of you in your classrooms, in your companies, they are all dying in sin. It's a matter of time. You can help them overcome their death, that spiritual death. And then if they do not find salvation in Christ before they die physically, they will be in the second death in time to come, cast into hell first, and later on the lake of fire. The power over death. You have experienced it. And now God says, it's also in your hands to give it. How? Instead of doing this, it's by the gospel. by the gospel that you are now given. Don't tamper with it. Know it based upon the same gospel that you have experienced, that was preached to you, taught to you. Share it with others. It has to be according to Scripture. If it is not according to Scripture, it is not a gospel that would save. But once it is according to Scripture, it will save. That is God's promise and guarantee. Now, whether that person will be saved or not, it is now up to the Lord. But you and I have been entrusted with the gospel. The Holy Spirit will not preach the gospel on our behalf. He will take the gospel that the Lord has commanded us, entrusted us to preach and declare, either in writing through a tract or through your speech. You have to do it according to Scripture. And once you have done it, now the Holy Spirit, who is present with you, dwelling in you, and he will take the gospel and bring conviction and conversion to that sinner, and that sinner, once he is convicted, will be saved and will be declared a child of God, delivered from spiritual death, and then physical death will also no longer be his destiny. He will now die in Christ if he is alive and die before the Lord returns. You know that because of you, because you can be that Elisha to him by helping him overcome death. You know how precious you are to the world and to the people in your life. Don't forget that. Elisha continued on the ministry of Elijah in a way that you and I know it's going to be far more significant and better in terms of its instruction, because Elisha learned well from Elijah. Elijah didn't have another Elijah to learn from. But when you are a successor, you have a predecessor to learn from. His good points, you imitate. His bad points, you avoid. You learn from his mistakes, as it were. And Elisha definitely learned from the mistakes of Elijah, as you can see from our first message in terms of the kings. He understood that the demonstration of power is not going to bring conviction and conversion, but that doesn't mean that he would stop doing the miracle to demonstrate the power, and in terms of the confrontation and the clarification. You cannot associate yourself, Jehoshaphat, with these professing believer and Gentile king. You have to reach out to them for Christ. You cannot be partner with them. That's why you cannot be partner with your partner who is not a believer. You will have two different ways of running the company. One for God of the Bible, the other for the God of this world. And you're going to be in trouble. Be a blessing that will impact people eternally. That is how precious you are, and you must see yourself in this light. Elijah, step by step, he will see himself more and more in a spiritual light. He is starting his ministry. These are all the early period, early stages of his ministry. He began his ministry during the reign of Jehoram, and his ministry will continue to last beyond Jehoram's life. His ministry will continue on into the new dynasty started by Jehu, whom he will appoint later on to kill all the descendants of Ahab because of Ahab and Jezebel's transgressions against Jehovah. And then he will continue to minister after Jehu's time into Jehu's children's reign. And then he will die during the reign of Joash. There are two Joash, right? Joash, the king of Israel, and Joash, the king of Judah. You know Joash, right? The little boy who was survived because Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, who became the daughter-in-law of Jehoshaphat, who allowed his son to marry her. And then Athaliah wanted to be queen after all of them were killed, after all the relatives in Israel killed by Jehu. She was so angry and so mad, and she wanted to be king. She killed all her own grandchildren. If not for Joash, who was spared by the Lord, she would have snuffed out the messianic line. And the Lord preserved Joash. Now that is the Joash of the king of Judah, Davidic line. And here you have Joash, the king of Israel. Our last message that will focus on the death of Elisha. It will be during that reign. So his reign or ministry of Elisha was much longer than that of Elijah. Through the dynasty that ended into a new dynasty and through so many kings. But he learned. He was of good, faithful. He did not quit. He did not give up.
even though he served in the same country, same nation as Elijah, his master Israel, whom Elijah thought he was the only one who was born again, who served the Lord faithfully when the Lord told him 7,000 have not bowed their knees to Baal. And so Elisha learned, don't give up, even you have to stand alone, serve alone. But he understood, the power for my service is in the Lord and in the Lord alone, and it is powerful, can not only bring life, but also overcome death. And that is what you do. Likewise, not in terms of the miracle that are physical in nature, but the miracles that are spiritual in nature in terms of your holy testimony and the gospel that you need to bring. That's who you are. Don't forget how precious you are in the spiritual realm to the people around you. And sometimes the business and the pressure that we put ourselves in with our financial position, don't live a lifestyle that is beyond your ability for the Lord to provide. If the Lord bless you with $10, live within $9. $1 offering. Live within $9. Don't live beyond that and force yourself into a situation where you compromise your spiritual well-being because of a carnal lifestyle that you have set for yourself. Lower the carnal lifestyle, the physical lifestyle, so that both husbands and wife do not need to work. Someone just mentioned to me, husband and wife must work because they need to pay for this, pay for that. I said, you can tell your children. Downgrade. Then she kept quiet. Downgrade. You put yourself into a situation where you need husband and wife to work to cover all your financial needs. And so what do you think is the outcome? Children brought up by strangers. Your grandparents are also strangers, you know. They are not your they are not parents to your children. They will have different standard. And the children will look at what your grandparents as what? Parents by default. Because they spend most time with them behaving like parents when they are not. They're grandpa and grandma. You have to do your due diligence and bring them up. It's your privilege. The children, they want to know parents. They want to be brought up by parents, not grandparents. That's why God gave you a child or children. He knows. Don't abdicate. Don't. Because of a lifestyle for your physical, you think your children need more physical, a better physical life, more food, more bigger house, bigger, better garments. What they need is spiritual. Don't you know that? They need to have the experience of a new life in Christ so that they can overcome their spiritual death. They are spiritually dead. You know that. Spiritually dead. They need to be spiritually alive to overcome physical death. And that cannot happen if you focus on carnality in bringing up your children. You know that. Then why do you continue in that direction of death when you have the power in the ministry to bring life through Christ, the gospel that you are given the honor and privilege to share with a life that has really been touched and sanctified by the gospel? Can you imagine how powerful that is, that message is? Telling the person, you want my holy life because you have seen my testimony, it is also yours. Not measured by the abundance of what you possess, but by a life that is full of hope, that is eternal in Christ. All you need is to believe in the Christ through the gospel that I can easily, readily share with you. And you can also experience the deliverance from the power of death that has been controlling you, sin. That's in you, in your hands, as a child of God. You know that. Then why do you want to give that up and replace it with something that you know is carnal, can only bring death? That's why Jehoshaphat had to be warned. You are a child of God that can bring life to the king of Israel and the king of Edom. But by your compromise, calling them your brethren, you are now saying that your God and their God are one and the same, and you know it is not. You know it too. You have relatives who are in the ecumenical movement, in the charismatic churches. I think most of us, if not all of us, have one way or another. Don't treat them as believers because they are not. they continue to muddy and confuse and tarnish the name of Christ. That you know is a certainty. And that is another burden that you have to commit to the Lord and grant you the strength and the opportunity to speak to them and to share with them whenever the opportunity arises. Dive in and do it, because they need to be saved, just like the sinners out there who are Gentiles, who do not call themselves Christians. And that is the last day ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us. In comparison to other periods of church history, this is ours, the last day ministry of a compromised Christianity that is global in nature. Very different from the Christianity of Martin Luther, where he had to fight against the darkness by that small little light that he lit when he nailed the letter on the church gate at Wittenberg in 1517, October 31st. Very different. Our ministry and his. But same Christ, but very different in its nature, because he did not have so many professing believers like the charismatics, only the Roman Catholics, that embargo the word of God and the name of Christ. But now, everyone call themselves Christians all over the world. That's our spiritual battle. But the power remains just as potent as before. So don't give up. Renew your love and your fervency and your zeal, and redirect your path. Every time you go to school, when you go to work, when you stay home and look after your children, you are doing the same as your husbands who go to work. The same. Bring Christ to the people in your life. For sinners, salvation. For fellow believers, provoke unto love and to good works, strengthening of each other's faith. The power in ministry is just as potent as in Elisha's time as it is in our time. Same God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, once again this late morning as we focus on two incidents and episodes in Elisha's ministry, one to the kings and one to this lady in Shunem. Help us, O Lord, to learn much from his witness and testimony and service, and the power in ministry and the importance to stand up for Christ in the midst of compromise and confusion. May we never shortchange our calling, for you have saved us and called us to be a powerful witness for our Savior at home, at work, in school, wherever we are. We know that you saved us for a purpose. To the young people, you saved them at a very young age so that they will use their zeal and their youthful courage and fervency for the blessing and for the encouragement of believers and parents, and to be a blessing to their unsaved classmates, not to use their youthful zeal for youthful lusts, but to use them energy in young people for the extension of God's kingdom, for thy glory, and for their own spiritual blessing, like Elisha. And for adults, help each and every one of us, O Lord, including those who are in their evening years, to run the race and to fight the battle that you have given to us, for the power that you gave to Elisha remain ours too, in the spiritual realm, to bring life through the gospel, to help them overcome death, for the power is in thee and thee alone. And may all your children never forget this great responsibility and great blessing that you've entrusted to us. May all of us be found faithful all the days of our lives until we see the face of our Savior at his glorious return. And may it be soon, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.